I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I'm so glad that you're here to worship together with us this weekend. I'm so glad that we get to come together as a family here, and as one of probably many family gatherings and activities that you might be part of this weekend. I'm glad that you're here. For those of you who may not know, my name's Tricia. I have been working with the kids here for the past 3 years, and my husband and I are making a little bit of a shift across to work with a broader age group. But I'm excited to be here and share with you this morning on Thanksgiving. I was thinking about it, even watching that little video clip this morning, how many different things we have to be thankful for. And kind of the tradition, I don't know if you have in your house, but I know a lot of houses have the tradition when it's Thanksgiving to go around the table and each person say, and what are you thankful for? And what are you thankful for? And it seems probably a little bit funny, and in some situations, especially if you've got a really big family and you're really hungry, it's a really long experience. And some people take that opportunity to say thank you for everything they haven't said thank you for since last Thanksgiving. And at this point, you're just thinking, I'm just going to be really thankful when this conversation is over so that we can eat the food that we were thankful for when we sat down at this table, right? But the interesting thing for me with that tradition is that it seems to span so many differences. You watch, you know, Hallmark made-for-TV movies of groups of people who are clearly not people who are coming to church to say thank you to God, and yet they'll pause and they'll go around the circle and say what they're thankful for on Thanksgiving. You can have people who don't really acknowledge that there is a God at all, but there's something about that time that makes them just want to, let's be thankful. Let's just take a minute and acknowledge all the good in our lives. Let's count our blessings. And it sounds all really pretty and poetic and trite. But it's interesting how there's something in each of us that yearns to connect with our source of hope, our source of blessing. We know, our spirit knows where it came from. Our spirit knows who made us and who gives every good and perfect gift comes from God. So something draws us when we take a minute to listen. And I think it's a good tradition, because especially for all of us sitting in this room, we do know who our source of everything is, and sometimes we get distracted. It would be so easy right now to make a list of every evil thing going on in our broken world, right? It would be so easy, probably on the drive in, if the news was playing on the radio or if you had watched it last night, there were probably already things going through your mind, perhaps going through your prayers of broken and evil and horrible things that are happening, things we're not thankful for. They do turn us to God to pray, but they're bad, awful things. So I think it's important to pause, because that's so easy to do, to pause and to look instead at what we do have to be thankful for and who we have to be thankful to. So this morning, I've got a couple of stories I want to share with you from Scripture and talk about some people who had really very specific things to be thankful for. I don't have a bunch of slides on the PowerPoint. There may be some verses going up if the people up there are able to get them for me, which would be really great. But I just want to share stories with you today. So our first story comes from 2 Kings chapter 5. It's the first 19 verses, and I'm not going to read them all the way through. But if you're taking notes, write down 2 Kings chapter 5, because it would really be interesting, I'm sure, to you to even read it through in your own Bible, in your own translations at some point this week. But the story is about a man named Naaman. Naaman was not an Israelite. He was not one who followed God. He was high up in his career. He led soldiers. He worked for the king, and he had the king's ear. But Naaman was struck with leprosy. And without going into great detail, it was not a subtle disease. You couldn't walk around and hide that. It was a very obvious affliction. It was a very obvious curse on his life. And if you read through this story, it's interesting because there was a servant in his household who had been stolen from her home and brought to a foreign land where she was no doubt treated poorly. And she came to her master, and eventually it got to Naaman's ear that there was a prophet of God in Samaria that could heal him, and he should go and see that prophet. She's interesting to me, because she had a long list, if she wanted to, of reasons to be angry and bitter. But she also knew the source of hope. So she wanted to direct her master to where he could be healed. If you read through the story, Naaman did travel. He went to see Elisha. Didn't actually get to talk to Elisha at first, but it was kind of his servant talked to the other servant who talked to the other servant. And he was given instructions to go to the Jordan River, dip himself in the water 7 times, and by that he would be healed. Now, I'm sure that we've seen pictures of this that were really beautiful, like a nice flowing river and bushes on the side, and he would dunk under these crystal blue reflective waters and come up clean, and it's beautiful and incorrect. Because the Jordan River was disgusting. It was a muddy slough. And so this man who was already covered with a skin affliction was being instructed to go to an unsanitary place that would have been much beneath his status and to dunk himself in and out of the water 7 times, which would have felt utterly ridiculous, in order to be healed. Somewhere along the line, because God was working in his life, he was encouraged by various people, and he did, in fact, go through with this. And God healed him. He came back to the prophet, and he was healed, and he wanted to give gifts. He wanted to show gratitude. And the interesting part to me actually comes, if you're writing this down, 2 Kings 5 and verse 15. Now Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. Naaman stood in front of Elisha and said, "Now I know that there is no God anywhere in the whole world except in Israel. So please accept this gift from me." The prophet didn't accept the gift from him, but Naaman went on and asked for a favor then. "If you won't take a gift from me, then give me one. Let me take some earth back with me, because the only place I will ever worship again is on this ground, because this is the only place where there's a true God." And he went so far as to say in verse 18, he basically was saying, "I have to go home. I have to go and serve my master again, and I might have to walk with him into the temple where he worships, because I have to hold him up because he might fall. And when we go in there, he might kneel down to his idols, but I'm not worshiping them. There's only one God, I promise." He made a complete and total change of allegiance in that moment, because he recognized that there was only one God. As I said, it's a long story. There's a lot of details, but those are some interesting things I wanted you to think of before we move on to the other passage we're going to look at. The other passage is found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. In this passage of scripture, Jesus is walking, as he always was doing, from one place to another, and he was stopped along the way trying to get where he was going. It's interesting to me, because often I think we're really focused on trying to get where we're going, and I'm curious if maybe we need to stop. But Jesus was on his way, and verse 11 tells us that he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men met him. And it says they had a skin disease. It's the same one. They were lepers as well. They were standing close by, and they called out to him in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Jesus saw them, and he was so quick with what he says. He didn't have a long conversation. Unlike other places in the Bible, he didn't ask them, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you need?" He just said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And it says, while they went on their way, they were healed. It's like 2 sentences. I didn't count, but maybe like 11 words are given to that really miraculous event. 10 men, notably stricken with sickness, and as they went on their way, they were healed. When one of them saw that he had been healed, he came back. He praised God in a loud voice. He'd called out to Jesus in a loud voice, and now he praised God in a loud voice. Threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Verse 17 says, Jesus asked, "Weren't all 10 healed? Where are the other 9? Didn't anyone else return to give thanks and to praise God except for this outsider?" This Samaritan man had come back and acknowledged the source of his healing. And then Jesus said to the man, get up and go. He'd thrown himself at Jesus' feet, right? Jesus said, get up and go. Your faith has healed you. Now, some of you have probably read both of these stories before. You might know a lot about the background, but I just want to tell you a few things that I think are important for us to know for these stories to have the impact that they're intended to have. In that time in history, most sicknesses, but specifically leprosy, was seen as a direct curse, a direct consequence for sin. If you were right before God, if you were doing everything you were supposed to be doing, you would not have leprosy. That was the mindset. Okay? So anyone who had leprosy had earned it. It was, it served them right, was the general consensus. The second thing that led to is that lepers were outside of the city. So any other type of ailment or disease, there would be, you know, precautions taken around not spreading your disease to others, but there was also allowances for begging. There was allowances for people who were blind, who were lame, who were in some way sick and couldn't work, to sit in various places and ask for help. And it was built into the religious practices to offer alms, to take care of the poor, was part of what that community did. But lepers were different because they couldn't sit at the city gate and ask for mercy for those passing by. They couldn't be in a marketplace or anywhere like that. They were outside the city, completely exiled and cut off, to the point that if someone did happen to accidentally come anywhere near them, they were required to yell out, stay away, go away, I'm unclean, stay far away from me. So they had no human contact except with perhaps others that were sick. There was no one to come and offer them hope and comfort, no one to offer them provision. If their families wanted to take care of them, it would have been a really elaborate, complicated situation of having to leave things somewhere and then leave, and then at a later time, the sick one would come and retrieve the food or whatever it would be if it hadn't been taken or lost. So these people were cursed once by their sickness, and then they were cursed again by their exile. They were cut off completely from everybody in every way. And during that time in history, there are stories throughout the Old and New Testament of people who were of foreign birth, who came to acknowledge that there is one God and came into faith, just like the story of Naaman. But for the most part, the gospel was pretty contained to the Jewish community. Knowledge of God and who he was, worship of God, was fairly well contained within that group. So in both of these stories, the ones that were sick could not have been more cut off from hope. They were about in as worse shape as you could imagine. Every one of us could not have been more cut off from God. It might not look the same. We may not be cut off from a community of faith. We may not be cut off from our families, but spiritually, we were sick and dead inside, but for Jesus, right? The interesting thing to me is, in that place of complete depression and despair, both men knew their source of hope. Naaman had a couple of people give him advice, but he went and searched out the prophet of God who could heal him. These lepers saw Jesus coming and called out to him, Jesus, have mercy on us. At this time of the year, when we're talking about what we're thankful for, it is impossible to be thankful for something that you think you did yourself. Think about it. If you think that you have the knowledge or the strength or the money or the time to do something, it's pretty hard to be thankful for that thing because you earned it. You did it. At the best, you can say, oh, well, I'm sure glad I have a job so I have money to go and buy that thing I just bought. And that's, you know, it's kind of working its way over. But these men had absolutely zero. So knowing who their source of hope was, knowing where they had to turn to, Jesus literally was their last hope, their only hope. They had no other option. So the one that realized he was healed, who turned around and came back, it was coming from such a true place and such an automatic reaction. He could not but be thankful because he knew what his lack had been. In both of these stories, there was some kind of obedience required before they saw their healing. They put themselves out there to ask, and instead of being answered with healing or being answered with perhaps what they were expecting, they were given an instruction. Naaman was told to go where he didn't want to go, to expose himself to more filth. And he had to take that step of faith before he experienced his healing. The lepers were told to go show themselves to the priests. Now, they were unclean. They wouldn't have been able to go anywhere near the priests. You go near the priest when you say, I'm all better now, see, I can prove it, and the priest would give you the bill of clean health and you could go back to your life. But Jesus said, yeah, turn around now and go show yourself to the priest. If you look at the Old Testament laws, whenever there was some sort of sickness or a house that had mold in it or whatever, if the priest came to examine it and it was not deemed to be clean enough, it got worse. Like, you could go and you could call the priest and say, hey, there's this weird black spot on my wall. And the priest would come and look at it, draw a circle around it and say, okay, let's give it some time. You clean it and we'll see what happens. But if the priest came back and it was worse or it wasn't gone, you might have to burn your house down. Like, it got progressively, the treatment got progressively more aggressive to protect the rest of the community. So these lepers who were about to go and show themselves to the priest, if they weren't clean enough when they saw the priest, it would go worse for them. And so that was a big step. That was a big, scary thing that Jesus was asking them to do. Sometimes God asks us to do hard things before the healing comes. Maybe it's a broken relationship and you have to be the one to go say sorry. Maybe you have to be the one to take a step in a direction where rejection is what you expect to find. Sometimes you have to be the one to speak truth to a friend or a family member who's making bad choices at the risk that it might not go well for you. Sometimes God asks us to give generously and sacrificially at a time where we don't feel like that's going to make any sense for our family. But when we remember who the source of our hope is, when we remember who the source of our provision and our healing is, then we can see, like these men, that good will come from obedience as we walk in the way that God has laid out in front of us. When these men obeyed, they experienced two things. Their sicknesses were healed, but remember when I said that the leprosy was seen as a curse? They were seen to have brought it on themselves by their sinfulness. So in the case of Naaman, the prophet said to him, "Peace be with you." And peace in that time, that term, was completeness. Nothing is missing, nothing is broken. All is as it should be. So it was the restoration of him and God as much as it was, or even more than it was, the restoration of his health. When he said there's no God except in Israel, he saw his skin had been healed, and he took the next step further to also want his soul to be healed. He said, there's no God except in Israel. I will not worship anywhere but here. I will not worship anyone but him. And the prophet said, peace be with you. It was the acknowledgement that God had heard the cry of this man's heart and had received him, had accepted his petition. With the lepers, we don't know what happened to the other nine of them. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe they went on their way and blocked out that season of their time outside the city as a bad memory. Some people think maybe they got stricken down again. But the Bible doesn't say. We don't know what happened to them. We know what happened to the one, though. Because the one that came back, in front of Jesus got a second healing. Did you catch that when we were reading that in Luke? Let's look at that. When we were reading in the story in Luke, the man came and he thanked Jesus. Jesus asked him, where were the other nine? And in verse 19, Jesus said, get up and go. Your faith has healed you. So this man was, again, a Samaritan, one who was seen as being outside of the community of faith, one who was seen as being far from God. And he came back and he acknowledged that Jesus had been his only hope. Jesus had been his healing. And Jesus said to him, get up. He restored his dignity. He restored his honor. And he said, your faith has healed you. So he got healed twice because he took a moment to pause and acknowledge where his healing had come from and to be thankful for that. I think in our lives sometimes we're just holding on white knuckled to get through something. And as soon as it's over, we say good riddance and we carry on. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a time of financial strain. Maybe it's something that's broken in our relationships or in our lives. And when we wake up one morning and it's not there anymore, it's just about all we can do to shake it off and carry on and think, bless God, I never have to think about that again. But that's not the same thing as actually pausing and saying thank you, is it? To say, oh, thank God that's over, is not the same as saying, thank you, God, for your grace, for your mercy, for your faithfulness that saw me through this. Even when you say that sentence, something inside of you changes over the, ugh, thank God that's over. Do you see the difference? Can you feel the difference in yourself? I think there's two things specifically that we can learn from this story. And the first one is that none of us is immune to the curse of sin. When we look at Naaman, he had the ear of the king. He was high up. He had soldiers that would do what he said. Somehow, even though he had leprosy, he still had soldiers who would do what he said. He had those who would turn a blind eye to something anybody else would have criticized because he had enough power that they better. And then you look at these other men who are living outside the city in the border no man's land between Samaria and Galilee. They literally were souls with no home. Citizens of nowhere. They had nothing. And the same affliction struck them both. Looking at all of us, it doesn't matter your socioeconomic status or your education or your country of origin. None of us is immune to the curse of sin. The Bible says that through Adam, through one man, sin entered the world. And through Jesus, one man, forgiveness entered the world. That is true for everyone. That is true whether you're celebrating Thanksgiving or not. That is true no matter what language you speak. That is true whether you can think of a cotton picking thing to be thankful for today or not. Salvation entered through one man. God's forgiveness and provision is available to everyone. That's the second thing. The first thing is that none of us are immune, but the second thing is the good news, and that's that God's forgiveness and provision are available to everyone. But it's our choice, right? The lepers could have said, there is no way I'm going to embarrass myself and show myself to the priest. Heal me first, and then I'll go, and they would have missed it. Naaman could have said, okay, this journey was for nothing. I'm not going into that river. Or he could have dunked himself 6 times and said, forget it, when the prophet said 7. Nothing's happening. There's not even any sort of gradual, progressive healing taking place, so why am I doing this? And he would have missed it. For you and for me, God's forgiveness, God's provision, his peace. Man, I feel like everything in here already got sung this morning. I love when that happens. God's peace, his forgiveness, his faithfulness, his provision is there for us. We can stop running away. We can stop carrying our burdens because it's there for us, but it's our choice to step into it. Even though the healings required obedience, it wasn't a trick question. It wasn't red tape or an audition or an initiation into God's kingdom. It was just an instruction. It's like when we say to our kids, wash your hands and come to the table to eat. It's not a trick. It's not seeing if they're worthy of dinner. It's just an instruction. It's just saying, you know what? I care about you. I want the best for you. Go do this thing and then come back and I have a blessing for you. And I think that sometimes we forget that God is our Father who's just trying to take care of us. He has every good and perfect gift for us, but we need to obey. We need to step into that. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, give us the instructions that are for us. There's a lot of good rules to live by throughout the entire Bible. It is God's word for us. It is his instruction and it's a guide. But I really feel like today, these two verses sum up beautifully what we need to be doing. It tells us to pray without ceasing. It tells us to be thankful in all situations. And all situations kind of stop me in my tracks a little bit. Like all things. Like all things like traffic. All things like my dishes are up to here and the decibel level in my house is up to here. All things? All situations, really. But you know, when we have the perspective that acknowledges that God is our source of hope, God is our source of provision in all things, then that means sometimes we pause and we say, God, I am thankful for this pile of dishes in my sink because it means my family ate dinner today. Right? God, I am thankful for that horrific alarm clock sound that is ringing right now because it means that I have a job to go to today. God, I am thankful for the violin and the recorder practicing that is happening right now because it means that my child is going to school and getting an education that's including some of these cool things. You know, there's always a way, and it's not manipulating the situation, or it's not tricking yourself, it's not being in denial or naive. There's always a way to acknowledge that God has given us a gift in all situations. Now, these guys that were in the midst of leprosy would have had to try pretty hard to find something. But I look at Naaman and I think, wow, thank you, God, for the servant who, when removed from her home, still chose to speak life to her captor. I look at those who were in the border between Samaria and Galilee and say, wow, thank you, God, for putting me on the path that Jesus would walk past. One day before those things happened, they maybe felt like they had nothing to be thankful for. But when Jesus steps into a situation, everything changes, and suddenly there is hope. Suddenly there is a reason to be thankful. And the great thing that we have is because the Holy Spirit has come, because Jesus died and rose again, because the veil was ripped from top to bottom, Jesus is in every situation. So remember what we said in 1 Thessalonians 5, be thankful in all situations. If our thanksgiving comes because we know that Jesus is our source of hope, and if there is nothing separating us from God because Jesus is in our world, then we can be thankful in all circumstances because he's the only one we need. He's the only reason we need to be thankful. I said this morning that the Word of God says that he knows our needs before we ask. We sung this morning about his faithfulness. We sung this morning about his power at work in us and in our world and in creation. Being thankful in all circumstances doesn't necessarily mean being thankful for the circumstance. I want to be clear about that. If you're fighting a disease in your body, I'm not telling you be thankful for that disease. I'm telling you be thankful within this circumstance because Jesus is there. He is with you. You are not alone. And he has a plan and a purpose for every good thing for you. Sin is in our world. Our world is broken. That list I said that we could make of every evil thing, that's still true. That still happens. We're not thankful for the gunman in Las Vegas. We are heartbroken. We're heartbroken and we say, God, why? Why is evil allowed to be in the world? But sometimes I wonder if maybe it's because we're supposed to be like Naaman's servant. In the midst of an evil world that is broken, that is in many, honestly, legitimate ways out to get us, we are meant to be like that girl who said, I know who the source of hope is, though. I know where you need to go to be healed. She spoke to her captor. She spoke to the one who took her and said, I know where you need to go to be healed. Who does that? Oh, God, put enough of your spirit in me that I could do that. This morning, I want to ask you to consider a new tradition. We talked about how it's so common to go around the table at Thanksgiving and ask what we're thankful for. We've made a conscious effort in our family to start a different tradition. Every day at supper time, and even my three-year-old does this now. Sometimes he does it at breakfast, which makes less sense. But every day at supper time, at the end of the day, when we're all back together, we'll go around and we'll ask each other, what was your win today? What was your win of the day? So first thing in the morning when I'm asked by my three-year-old at 7 a.m., hi, Mommy, what was your win of the day? I'm thinking that I am awake and that there is coffee in this cup. But at the end of the day, we ask ourselves and we ask our children, what was your win today? And when they've acknowledged something in their day that was exciting or successful or victorious, it gives us opportunity to say, wow, thank you, God, that you brought that about. If my 8-year-old is saying his win of the day was that he aced his spelling test, then we say, wow, thank you, God, for the great teachers you've given him, and thank you for giving him the courage and the perseverance to study and practice. We're trying to use the opportunity for every good thing in our lives to point us back to who brought it, to point us back to our source. And I want to give that suggestion to you, or a version of that that works for your family, but that we would find times in all circumstances to acknowledge our source and to be thankful. Like I said, we may not be thankful for the exact thing that we're going to, but we can be thankful within it. We can thank Jesus within it. I wonder how many of us here need healing today. I wanted to give some time at the end, so I want to ask Pastor Bob and whoever is ready to pray this morning, and I want to ask the worship team to just be ready to come now, and we're not in a rush. There's a few things I want to let us pray about or lead us to pray about today, and the first one is for healing. Everybody in the story that we talked about needed healing. Naaman and the lepers outside Jerusalem needed healing from a physical disease. If you need healing today, if there's something physically broken in your body, we know who the source of healing is. We know who our Creator is, we know who the source is, and we want to pray for you. Naaman's servant girl probably needed some healing from post-traumatic stress. She had been taken from her home. I am not joking. If you have emotional things that need healing today, we know who our source of healing is. If you need healing in relationships, we know who our source of healing is. Everyone in our story was far from God. If you're hearing my voice today and you feel far from Jesus, if you feel ostracized and exiled, if you feel rejected, Jesus is calling to you. We can cry out to him and we can say, God, have mercy on me. But sometimes the roles are reversed. Sometimes it's Jesus. The Bible says, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever opens the door, I will come in and I will be with him. There are times in our lives where we don't even feel like we have the strength to cry out, or we're not willing to risk it. But Jesus is standing there and he's calling to us. The Father is calling to you. If you feel like you're far from God, there is healing today. So those are the two things I would invite you forward for as our prayer people come. If you need healing in your body, or if you need healing emotionally and to be back connected with God, if you feel like you're far away, Jesus wants to bring healing today. And for the rest of us that are in this place, if you don't feel like you need to come and have someone pray for you, then I want to encourage you to pray prayers of thanksgiving right now. Whatever is your circumstance, whatever you're experiencing, Jesus is walking it with you. And he wants to bring good in your situation. He wants to bring healing in your situation. But if you can look around and you can honestly say, I'm good. Like, I feel healthy. I feel like I have a lot to be thankful for. Then do. Be thankful.